Oh, precious Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for your presence here with us and in us. Thank you for life, Lord. Thank you for love. Thank you for peace. Thank you for joy. We could go on and on, Lord, but thank you for you. Thank you for the I Am. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this moment in eternity and in time where we as your children have the honor and the privilege of joining our hearts together as family to be before your throne. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time this morning in your precious word. We ask you, Father, for ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart, Father, that is sensitive to your spirit and to what you will speak to our hearts individually and corporately today. Thank you for the living word of God, life. Father, thank you so much. Thank you is such a small word, but Father, when it comes from the heart, it's one of the biggest words that exist because we truly do thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, family. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about something that all of us face at one time or another in our life, and that's change. I know if you're like I am, and I know that I'm breathing, so I'm probably like you. So at least I hope I am. You have had a time in your life at one time or another, maybe more often than not, where you've said, I want to change my life. And I got an exclamation point on that because, you know, there's times when we just get to that place where I want to change my life. And there's various reasons why we want to do that. Sometimes we mean the whole thing. Sometimes we mean I want to change this part of my life or what's going on in my life. Majority of the time, we want things around us to change. We're not talking about ourselves. And then there's the time when you have make that decision to receive Jesus or not to receive Jesus. Those are milestones in our life, and thank God he gives us all kinds of opportunities throughout our lives, even those we don't recognize, where we can change from death to life, transform from death to light, from darkness to light. Thank God for the cross. Thank him so much that without that, we'd be in total darkness all the time. And, you know, sometimes it's easier to change our mind than it is to change our life, although changing our mind is involved in changing our life. You know, most of us have said, I have tried so many times to change this. And we get to the place where we're just tired. Like hitting a brick wall. And I know we've all been there at one time or another. Maybe it's just one little area. Maybe it's the whole life. You know, there's people that get to that place, and it's so sad to say that even within the church, because I've known people that know the Lord. Remember one specific young man, a minister. He committed suicide. We don't know why, but he was in the ministry. He was a young man, very dynamic. He committed suicide. We just because we come to church, just because we're here and we talk to people and we're nice, it doesn't mean there's not something there. Doesn't mean that we don't have struggles in life, that we deal with things that we don't know how to deal with them. And we don't dare say anything. Sometimes we don't even admit them to ourselves or to God. But we get to that place where suicide may be an answer, we think. And some have even thought it was the answer and followed through. How many of you know it's not the answer? There's never a reason for that. Never. But thank God he has given us ways to change our life. You know, our body changes constantly. It's constantly being renewed. I'm no scientist, but my understanding is every 7 years we got totally new cells. You know, I mean, that's so awesome that our body even changes. And, you know, we would like to get to the place where This moment stays right here. I don't get any older. I'd like to get younger, but I don't get any older. Everything around me stays the same. The kids stay this size. Everything's right in church. The money's coming in. Nothing changes. But how many of you know that things do change? We're living in something that is locked in place. It's going one way, and it's called time. It's moving whether we want it to or not. If I'm standing in the same place and never move, time is still moving. The earth we're standing on never stops. Time continues, but it only goes one way, forward. So if I don't like to change, I've got a big surprise coming in my life. We are people of change. If we didn't change, we wouldn't be born again, because that's why the cross was there. God wanted to change our destination. You know, there's people that really are afraid. They fear change. So much so, they isolate themselves inside of a house, never looking out. Now, we think that's weird. But honestly, there are people like that. They have been hurt so much, so many times, they've isolated themselves for whatever reason. You know, many of us, we sit here and we're isolated. Nobody knows it, but we are. We get to that place where we just get tired of pushing. We don't want nobody in our life. We don't want to open no doors. We don't want to expose nothing. How do I know that? I was there. I was there. I wasn't isolated. Well, yes, I was. I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to anyways. When I was 2, I swallowed rat poison. I was a kid. We moved into a house, rented. Nobody knew it was out there. Mom stuck me on an enclosed back porch while they moved in. Now, I don't remember this. I just was there, okay? But they used to have Decon, those little red things. And I swallowed that candy. Well, guess what happened? It almost killed me. And we raw egg yolks and milk for a year and a half. But the doctor told my mom and said, when he gets older, the chances are, the way this stuff normally works, that's what mom told me. When he's in his teens, he's probably going to be completely insane because it affects your mind, or he's going to be a nervous wreck, one or the other. Well, that happened. Just like that. I got to the place, I was fine up to that point. We got moved around a lot and houses here and there and changed schools a lot. And I was in one a long time. And then all of a sudden, we moved. Everything changed. And that was like a straw that broke the camel's back. You know, it was a change I couldn't face. I was probably 12. Maybe something like that. And I literally could not stand anybody around me. I'd get sick to the place I'd vomit. I couldn't stand people. Mom kept taking me to the doctor, and the old Dr. Feltz in Perryville, Mom remembers him. He was a law unto himself. I mean, he didn't color anything. He just told you the way it was. I had kids nuts. You know, I wasn't nuts. I got sick. I couldn't stand anybody around. I was fine at home. So I wound up getting not kicked out of school. I was taken out of school because I couldn't stand people. And that worked for a little while. But thank God, God never leaves you alone. Even when you're not born again, he's constantly there, moving in your life, changing things, putting people in your place, doing things around you that can bring you forward. God's so good. He knows the heart cry, and he knows our path, and knows where we're going in life. And I got to the place where, I don't know how I got here, but anyways, I got a job. and that was when I was about 15, got a job on a little old soda truck. I was slinging soda bottles. And just the driver, me. I'd done the work. He got the money. Okay. He owned his own route. So 7-Up. And I go in, do everything, and go back out to the truck. He took care of all the business. So all I had to do was say hi and talk to him. So I was isolated, see. Nobody would know. Worked for there for quite a while. Then I got a job in a service station as an attendant. And I really didn't want to do that. I wasn't even 20 yet. I was 17 maybe. But I got that job, and I went to work there. But even there, even though you're in the public, you're facing people, you're talking, it's all canned. Have you ever been to a place where you had canned conversation? If you serve people at a supermarket or something like that, is how are you? Good day? Oh, thank you so much and all that. But they don't care how you are. It's just something to talk about. Yes, sir, can I wash your windshield, check your oil? How about your tires? Are they okay? And that was constantly, all the time. But I controlled everything. Nobody got in. Nobody got in here. But outward, that's where I met her. She didn't know that either. But her dad come in every night and every day, you know, morning and evening, going back and forth to work, and she was with him, and we wound up here 46 years later. But anyways, God's so good. But anyways, I controlled everything. Nobody got in. You understand what I'm talking about? But outwardly, you would never know that. Nobody would ever know. There may be some sitting here today that way, that have created fences, barriers, things nobody gets through, even yourself. You can be so successful at that that you deceive yourself. You think everything's okay because everything's normal, but then when you get into a crowd or something, you fall apart. You know, it's a miracle of God I'm standing here. I know where I've been. And I know what God has done to put me here. It's his idea, not mine. I think of this quite often because I faced it a lot over my life. I may be talking somebody's testimony. I don't know. But I know what we've got to say. We're not on this yet, but we are. I got to the place when I was in my 20s, even after we got married. I was 21, I believe, if I'm correct, when we got married. Well, 72, so I would have been 21, 22. But we got married, and I went through that, and I wasn't born again, but it still affected me. I couldn't stand to go to parties, be around family. I muscled my way through. I made it. But if I could get out of it, I would, because I couldn't stand it there. Even though I was an adult now, I was exposed. I had things going on. I could handle my life as long as nobody got in there. I don't know how I got here. But anyways, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. I'd like to say he found me, but he didn't. I found him. Big old convention in Cervantes Convention Center. 6,000 singing in tongues when I walked in. Never forget that. I'll never forget that. It's a lot like heaven. There are 6,000 people singing in tongues. I mean, it was awesome. But it took me all weekend. Then I gave my heart to the Lord there. But peace came in. I was a very angry person before that. She can tell you. I'd get so mad I'd just throw things. Nobody knew this but me. Well, she found out a couple of times. I was we'd married. I had an old 55 Chevrolet, and I'm out there. We lived right 15 feet from where I worked because I was manager there at that time at that station. And they furnished the house. And everything we did was out in the open. And I had this 55 Chevrolet, and I'm under it trying to get this muffler to go on that's not supposed to be there, you know. And I got so mad at that thing. I pushed and fought and pushed and tugged, and I climbed out and I took a sledgehammer and I beat the living daylights out of that muffler right in front of everybody. So, I mean, I was mad, okay? But after I got born again, I went to that convention. I didn't tell her that I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell her. A couple days later, she asked me, "Did you get born again up there?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I thought so because you're not mad anymore." Now, that don't always happen, but it happened to me that way. But even then, I still struggled with isolation. Filled with the Holy Spirit, loving the Lord, getting into the Bible, studying, going to these things, doing everything I could, word going day and night, still, in the depths of inside me, was there. It was not just the rat poison. That wasn't all of it. I was abused quite a bit as a young child. Don't matter how it was, but I was abused. And that went right along with where I was because I couldn't trust anybody. But then I found out after I got born again and got into this word that that's what love is. It's trust. It's partial. That's what faith is. It's trust. So I started letting people in, little at a time, little at a time. Thank God God's not in a hurry. Now, all this time, you've got this struggle inside. You've got the enemy trying to help you fail. And if you're not a word person, you're going to fail. That's why people get into that suicide thing. Now, I never thought that. I can't say I ever thought that. But I was hurting all the time. And still, even today, 68 years, tell my age, but 68 years, there's still times when I guard myself. And I don't realize I'm doing it. Because it's like a reflex. I'll catch myself in crowds standing over just watching people. Now, it is part of a teacher. That's a part of the anointing of a teacher. They watch people. They're not staring. They're studying. They're listening. They're learning. But there are times when I catch myself off because I run out of things to say real fast. It's just the way I am. If I'm not talking the word, I run out of things to say. But I'm still dealing with it. And I probably will the remainder of my life. So this subject here, I want to change my life. It's very real to me. Because thank God he changed my life. But it didn't happen overnight. There was times when I fought depression, times I fought fear, times I fought various things. I had to learn to forgive. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do, but the more you encounter God, the more you develop love of the Father, the more you find out you're going to have to face forgiveness. For him to be full in your life, you have to do that. Now, I'm way off my notes, so I'm going to get kind of on this or I'll never get through them. I don't want to scare you ahead of time. But we're going to kind of talk about keys to life. I found some of these keys to life. Yes, I want to change my life. But where do I start? You know, that's something when you got all of this going on in your life, you ask a question, you've tried and you pushed and you've done all these things, and you think, where do I start? You got to start somewhere. If you have a whole bunch of false starts around you, you give up. A starting place is something that is strategic. It's a place where you begin, but you don't return there. Once you start, you go. One minister said you only start one time. After that, you're either an intermediate, a beginner, or an advanced on whatever you're doing, but you only start once. If you start over again, now you've got a whole new thing going and you got to do the whole thing over again. In reality, you can only start one time. You can restart, but the actual starting place is only once. And my starting place was getting born again. Praise God. I got a different birthday. But anyways, they're in this sentence. I want to change my life, but where do I begin? There are some key words. One of those key words, three of those together, is I want to. Well, the first thing you have to face is, do I want to? Or am I just fooling myself? Do I really want to change something? How serious am I about this? And see how serious I am about it. That's the limit I have. If I'm serious enough about changing something, I will not quit. I may have to keep starting over, but I'm going to keep going because I'm serious about this. The second word is change. I want to change. What does change mean? It means to make or become different, to exchange, to make an alteration or substitution. You are changing something from here to here. You're turning it around. You're changing something. You don't want it the way it was for whatever reason. Then the next two words is my life. Not somebody else's. Not the things around me. Me. There are times when I've got to come to the place where I face the fact Michael needs to change. I am changing, whether the world's changing me, circumstances are changing me, people are changing me, whatever it is, there's change happening. I want to change me. I want to control what I am doing here. I want to be part of this, not just the things around me. I want this man to be different. I don't want to be like I was back there in school, afraid of everybody and everything. I don't want to walk in fear, worry, and depression all the time. I want to walk in the freedom that was purchased for me by the blood of Jesus. I want to walk in the love of God. Do you know there's no depression in love? It doesn't exist in love. Fear and depression walk together, but love doesn't associate with depression. Love drives depression out. And if I'm walking in depression, it's because I am meditating on something. If I'm walking in fear, I'm meditating on something. That's what worry is. You're meditating on something that was. So we have to, if I want to change Michael, I can't live there, can I? Now, I know these are hard. Hey, I've got 68 years of facing this. Well, not actually, about 60. But I went through this, and if you're not real with yourself, then you'll never change it. You'll live the rest of your life locked up and in prison. A secret prison. Nobody knows. There may be some of us here today that's facing some things that's locked up. Or that I so successfully covered up those things. I was so successful that I fooled myself. And you can do that. You can ask her. When I got born again and started learning this, I don't live in the past at all. You have to remind me of things because I don't go there. Because that's what hurt me to begin with. I'm moving away from there. I can't afford to meditate on that. I have to keep my focus on the Word and the Father and on my love relationship. I've got to focus on the Word which renews my mind. Fear, worry, and depression are in the mind. It's where they are. They can't be it. They're not out here. And the majority of the time, I'm not really dealing with anything. It's something that's from back there that I've covered up or something. Now, I'm no doctor, but I'm a word person. And I've lived it. So I can tell you what my experience has been. But somewhere along the line, if I'm going to get the change, not change things around me, change me. If I'm going to get a new life and see Jesus for who he is, and walk right with him and be the light I'm supposed to be in this earth. If I'm going to do that, somewhere along the line, I got to get real with Michael. 1 year ago, and I'm not anywhere close to even started here, but we'll just go with it. So anyways, a little bit year ago in January, I had a drastic life change. I retired. For 42 years, I was going 70, 80 hours a week, 6 days a week, sometimes seven. I never stopped. So that was my whole life. All of a sudden, and thank God he warned me, he kept telling me, there's a new phase coming. A new phase of your life. Well, you can get so locked up in that that becomes kind of a security blanket, something that is a crutch, whatever you want to call it. It becomes your whole life. But when it's not there, who's Michael? My identity is different. I'm not the same person anymore. I wasn't the same person when I got born again, but when you retire, you're even more not the same person. Because now there's you, the wall, and you're not going nowhere. You know, you drive. I always drove 3 to 5 hours every day. Me and the Lord in that tape deck. You know, that's that, and praying. And a lot of the messages, I preached some awesome sermons. I couldn't record them, but they're in here. Just the Lord and I, and that's communion with God. I no longer had that. Now I had to make that place. Now I got a whole new life. It's not the same. I still dream about doing the work. I've done some bad claims in my sleep that I don't want to go back to. They're kind of weird, but you know, you too. You never really get away from it. It took me a year just to get away from my office because I worked out of my house. But it's a life change. It's a complete change of who I was. Somewhere along the line, we got to get to the place in our life that we recognize who we are. Not who the world says we are, not who my job says I am, not who I want to be, but who am I? You know, a lot of us don't want to face me. Through all that struggle, many years, I didn't want to look at me. I didn't like it. As long as I kept everything boxed up and away from myself too, I was fine, I thought. But I wasn't. Somewhere along the line, we have to get our identity fixed with God. We have to see us through His eyes, see ourselves through the blood, what He desires. And I can tell you, as I said, there's no depression, fear, or worry in love. His eyes don't see that. He sees the blood, and He sees the Word, and He sees His desire in my life, who I am in His eyes. I got to get to the place that I see myself through His eyes, not through mine. And when I do that, fear, depression, and worry leave. I'm not telling you won't have to battle that, because it's imprinted. But it's not who you are now. Fear, worry, and depression are all past. I want to give you an example, and I need your help. Let's everybody stand. I know you can do that. Everybody here can. I know you don't want to, but do it anyways. Okay. Now, I know I'm facing you, and you're facing me. But as I said earlier, we're locked in time, and that time's going one way. Now, for sake of example, for me, it's that way, but for you, it's this way. But we're going forward. We're in time. I can't change that. I'm moving whether I want to or not. I'm moving in time. That is locked. I'm not going down. I'm not going up. I'm not going sideways. It's impossible to go backwards, so I'm going that way. I'm locked. Okay? Now, if you look at the body, and I've mentioned this before, but sometimes any examples help us more than anything else. Everything here is pointing that way. It's going with time. No matter what animal you look at, it's going the same way time goes. It's going forward. No matter which way I turn, I'm still going one way, forward with my life. There's only one thing that's backwards. We want to talk about that, but it's behind us. And it's waste. Everything that's waste is behind me in my life. It's waste. Okay? So I want you to do something with me here. Stand with your feet rock solid and don't move. And take your head and turn it just as far to the left as you can and try to look behind you. And then all the way to the right as far as you can and look behind you. You don't turn your body. You keep everything rigid. Because you're moving in time, okay? You can't do that. So you go as far as your head will. Can you see what's behind you that way? Isn't it impossible? Unless you got a mirror. It's impossible to see what's behind you. Now turn around the other way. Now, time's going forward in front of you, not right now. Now you turn around. Completely turn around with me. And do the same thing. Look as far as you can to the right, as far as you can to the left. Now, remember, you're backwards, so you're facing your past. You're facing what was. Can you see what is? The now, the way time's going. You can't see it, can you? It's absolutely impossible for you to see your now or your future if you're facing your past. You can't do it. It's 100% impossible. Plus, that's the past. That's my future. I'm going this way. Right? Everything about me is facing the way time is, but I'm trying to live back there. So if I walk into my future and I'm going to go that way because time's going that way. So time is that way. I'm facing what was. So now I'm going. What happens? Right off. I can't guide my life. I can't see nothing because I'm focused on my past. I lived there for a long time. I no longer do that. Okay, you can sit down. Probably wondering what this is. This is a fossil. I mentioned it before. Huh? Yeah, it's a fossil. And in it, there's a piece of what was. I don't know where I got it. She found it, I think. But anyways, if you look at it, it's a fossil. You can see something that was. Now, that lived. It had life. It lived. It existed. It had babies. It done everything that something that was alive does. It had water. It everything. I don't know what happened to that. But it's in a rock now. The only way that can move, the only way it can move is if I move it. Now, it looks like life, but it's not. God told me, I keep that on my desk all the time as a reminder. I keep it there because God told me in my spirit, that's my past. It's in the rock of time. Can't move or change. No more than you can look back and see it. There's no life there. The only way I can ever see what was in my life, only I can see it, is to take it up myself and look at it. But it still has no life. That helped me a lot in my life because it's something I can visually look at. I can look at it and say, that's what was. I cannot change it. I cannot alter it. I cannot move there. I cannot exist there. It's in the rock of time. The only thing I can exist in is this moment right now. And this moment, as long as I'm going with time, I can take this moment and I can change my future. I can never change my future with my past. I can only learn from it. That's all. When I say I want to change my life, that's what I'm talking about. What was isn't anymore. It can't help me at all. Why am I meditating on it? Why am I going back there and digging up all that hurt, all that fear, all that stuff that no longer has any real effect on me until I do that? When I do that, when I live based on the depression, when I live based on the fear and all of that stuff that was, all of that hurt, all of that unforgiveness and stuff, when I live there, I cannot navigate in my now, and I cannot go in my future and make that profitable and what God wants it to be. That's the reason for the cross, where there's a separation there. That's a dead man. It's a photograph, and that's all it is. It's a fossil in a rock. That's all it is. If I will learn to see those things that hurt me so much in the rock of time, now I can start looking at where my feet are now. And I can take God's word and his great love for me, which I said, in love there's no depression, fear, or worry. I can walk in his love and overcome that. I can do that. Not alone. I can't white knuckle myself through there. I surrender myself to his loving kindness and his tender mercy. And I let that precious Holy Spirit that lives in me do the work he so richly desires to do. I've not even scratched the surface on who I am in Christ, and neither have you. There's so much more that we have that's available. I want to change my life. Well, I'm serious about it. And I already mentioned the start is a specific place to begin. Well, when you start something, you are moving from a specific place, hopefully to a certain goal. You have a reason for starting from there. Well, I had a big reason. I had a reason to move from where I was. I don't know if I'd be alive now or not if I hadn't done that. Because I had nobody but the Lord and me when I started this. And then I had my friend in life. She helped me so much. At times she didn't know she helped me, but she did. She never went through any of that, but I did. And I had to move from there. But I had a system that I had to conform to, that the Lord was laying out before me, one step at a time, one moment at a time. But he always does. There's always a starting place, and God will teach you the path. He's not holding the path away from you, but he can't give you what you're not receiving. If you are locked so much up in fear, depression, and worry, and what was, he can't give you what is. He can't take you to the next moment because you, of your own free will, are holding on to that. That's why we gotta let it go. The Amplified says to drop it. That means you drop it. Let him help you drop it and leave it there. Put a guard on it. But he will teach you the path that you need to take. God will not make you choose the path. He will offer it to you. You have to choose the path and walk in it, but you will not be walking it alone. That is so important. You are never walking that alone. You're never alone with him. Never. So you're not doing it in your own strength. Quit trying to think, I've got to figure this out. No, you've got to yield it out. You have to submit that to the Father. If you've got to take it in your hands, literally, like that, and say, Father, here's my fear. Here's my worry. Here's my depression. I lay it here at the cross, and I'm not taking it back. Now, Father, I receive from your Spirit the strength to walk away from here. He'll give it to you. But you have to mean business with him. And then when it comes back, because it's a memory, when the photograph comes back, treat it like a rock in time. Treat it as a fossil. Treat it as a picture and put it back there. Don't take it up. Use some imagery in your life and allow the Holy Spirit to use that imagery to move you from where you are and become who God wants you to be. Folks, there's so many crippled people in the church. It's because, well, one reason is people are afraid to teach this because they're afraid somebody get mad and walk out. Or they're afraid to say, you got a lot to talk about. Who do you think you are? You've not been here. I've been there. That gives me the right to talk about it because I know what I'm talking about because I lived it. And I know you don't have to. Oh, you don't have to. That's the message. God wants a new life for each one of us. He wants us to take a hold of what he's done and move to where he wants us to be. Folks, there's a hurting world out there, and if we're hurting in here, what have we got to give out there? You know, we have to have one another, to help one another, to work with one another, to use the Spirit that he's given us to step into who we really are in Christ. We don't have time to waste anymore. There's darkness ahead, and the end's coming. And if we're not alight and not ready, if we're still dealing with the garbage of our past, if we're still dealing with that, we cannot be alight. And I'm going to put it, what the Lord's telling me is you're responsible for that, and I'm holding you responsible for it. It's serious business. It's not something that I can play around with because I feel good. And some of us like that feeling of depression. We won't tell you that, but it's a feeling and emotion, and we'll go there with that thing because we're used to it. We don't like, it's like me retiring and nothing there. Get rid of the depression, the fear, and the worry. Well, what's going to take its place? Love. The joy of the Lord which lives in us. Let it bubble up and come into the... And then the light goes forth. Darkness cannot resist the light. It leaves. And we're a light to a dark world. It's time that we wake up. Isn't it? That's what God's saying to me. Michael, wake up. You're 68 years old. Grow up. Quit running around with your thumb in your mouth. And that's what we do when we walk in that fear and worry and depression. We got our little security blanket, and folks, no, I don't apologize. I'm just saying what I'm hearing. I got the image of me holding on that security blanket, and that's what I was doing. I didn't want to let go, and because I wouldn't let go of the blanket, I couldn't reach anything else. Man, there are giants sitting here in this church, in the body of Christ. There's giants here, and you may not think you are. You may not know you are. You may have a small opinion of yourself. But you're a giant. Amen. Satan is 100% afraid of you. He's afraid of the word. He's afraid of the church getting a hold of this because they're going free. They're going free. Free indeed. The Son has already set us free. It's not something he has to do. It's something he's done. And for me to sit there in my wallow of fear and all of that other stuff, man, I'm held responsible for that, and I got to change it, and I can't on my own, but I can with him. I can leave it lay, and he can take me and put me where I should be. As long as I'm holding on to that blanket, he can't move me. Next time you walk in that stuff, maybe today yet, see yourself holding on to garbage. You don't need that. You're bigger than that. You're stronger than that because he is. It's time for us to make our past at last. In order to make a change in our lives, we must get rid of the if only. How many of you said that at one time or another? I got a list here of if onlys. How many of us at one time or another have lived in the if only? Well, if only I could just get rid of my husband and wife. Hope you have never said that. But there's people that have said, if only I could get rid of my husband and wife. If only I could just get rid of these kids. Hopefully you never said that. If only I could just get a different job. If only I could just get out of this town. I know my kids have said that. And probably you said it at one time or another, maybe to your mom or dad. If only I had more money. If only. If only I could just get married. As if that's the answer to everything. You've got a whole different set of problems. But now you're not alone in it. She's got the same problem. Watch it. If only I just had not made so many wrong decisions. I think we all have been there at that one. If only I had a different face or body. There's millions spent on that one right there, not being satisfied with who they really are. Now, I used to be a good-looking guy. I really was. Long black hair and young, big long sideburns, you know. But something went wrong. It's called age, okay? It's called age. Things change over a lifetime. But I love her more now than I ever have. Okay, but my brother asked me when he was still here years ago, about 20 years ago. He would just had one of those moments where we finally got together. He said, Mike, his name is Pat. He said, Mike, why don't you dye your hair? I said, why? He said, because it's white. I said, what for? This is who I am. You know, this is who I am for this now. I'm not going to dye my hair because it's not me. You know, I mean, everybody else has got the problem. I only have it when I shave. You know, everybody else has got the problem. You know, that's not an excuse, but it is a good one. Okay, if only I was born into a different family or somewhere else. You know, many of us live our life that way. We want to be born somewhere else. Guess what? God put you there for a reason. You have a specific work and there's specific things that are happening in your life because of your parents, because of where you are. I often think when we moved from Oran in 1989 up here because of the job, I often think, well, I'm changing their whole life. Just a move changed everything. In my children's life, their future, where we are. I would not be here had I not moved. You know, this is amazing how one little thing can change everything. So no, rejoice in where you are and let God move you to where you should be. If only I had more education. You know, that's not the, it's good. And I'm one that learned everything the hard way. But anyways, I got a degree, School of Hard Knocks. I got one of those. You may have one and been to every college there is and still have that degree. But I got mine without that. School of Hard Knocks. Education, not the answer to everything. But you're being educated wherever you go. Your circumstances are teaching you life. Teaching you life. If only I had not said those last few words in anger. Have you ever said some words in anger that you regret? I have. If only I had another chance. You no longer have another chance. You've got one most of the time. If only I could start my life over. If only I could start my life over. Now, that's not what I'm talking about when I say I want to change my life. I'm not talking about starting over. Because God has put specific things in our lives that are necessary for the change that's ahead. I've made mistakes that he did not put there that he will use to take me where I'm going. There's nothing wasted with God. He will take the ashes of my life and make them beautiful. But I have to give them to him before he can make anything out of them. If only. And I could go on this list. I wasn't going to put that many in there, but I thought, you know, we need to strike our thinking because we've all said some of those, maybe all of them. And you may be saying some if onlys right now or facing some. Get rid of the if only. Don't let it be part of your life. And one of the reasons is because every single if only is backwards. You cannot live in the if onlys. And every time you do an if only, you are actually complaining. If only. You're acknowledging a defeat or a loss. Yes, things would have changed and you made mistakes. But don't talk about the if onlys. Talk about the what will be. Thank you, Father, you're going to take all of those and you're going to use them. You're going to make something beautiful where there's ragweeds and thorns and other things around me. You're going to take that, Father, and I know because this is your will, you're going to make it beautiful. But I have to acknowledge that, ask for it, and receive it. But I can't do both. I can't live in the if onlys and what was and go to where I'm going. I have to make a decision what I want. Do not let your past determine your future. Don't do that. And we all do that to some degree. Take today, looking forward in faith, with your anchor in God's word, using today to change your future. As long as you are thinking and meditating on your past, it will be your future. You cannot get rid of something you want to get rid of and keep thinking about it at the same time. You're going to keep building it. You're going to keep building it, and it's going to keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger because you are building it, not because the devil's doing it, not because the world is doing it or your enemy's doing it. You are building it because you're focusing on it. You cannot focus on something and change it at the same time. You got to focus on what you're replacing it with. And I got to remember, there's no depression in love. And if I'm walking in depression, I'm not walking in love. There's something missing somewhere. And in order to get depression to function, I have to meditate on it. It's mentally based. So it's going to continue to grow if I don't cut it off. And I can't do that on my own. I have to allow the Holy Spirit, yielding to His Spirit, yielding to His love, allow Him to bring the change. But I have to yield to it. If you ever want to change your life for something that's real and permanent, you've got to change you first. Most of us, like I said earlier, we want to change things around us, but not change us. We want to be the same. Well, I'll marry you, but I got to stay the same. You didn't get married. I'm sorry, because marriage means you become something that was not. You're merging two things, and you cannot stay the same and merge two. When I got born again, I merged something. I merged my whole life. I lost everything I was, and I became something He is. So you cannot stay the same and change at the same time. Change yourself first. Then you're positioned to change things. But you can't change things God's way until you change you first. And you can't change you. You yield yourself, and then God changes you. I've made a mess of my life. I want to change it. Where do I start? And then once I start, how do I maintain it? Once you start something like this, you have to maintain it, or you'll lose it. And you'll wind up right back where you were, and the next time you'll say it didn't work, never works. I can't move from here. I keep coming back to the same place. I try and try and try, and it's right there all the time. can't change this. You can't change it because you are trying to do it. You're trying to do it without God, and you're trying to do it on your own without the Word. And we don't realize we're doing that, being Word people. We don't think of that. I can take care of this. I don't have to go to God. Yes, you do. You have to go to Him because you'll be deceived, and you'll, the next time it'll be stronger and you'll be weaker. And you can't allow that. I know I don't have time, but I'm going to at least mention these. Nate and I told you how to follow them here. I got 11 things that you can implement in your life. And I got them in an order. They're in a kind of an order, but they're not locked into that order. Actually, when you do a couple of these, the others kind of fall in place. But these are things that you can focus on in your life. Focus on at various times and in various ways as they come up in your now moments. But actually, they function kind of together. But you have to focus on them. The first one is, you have to come to a place and come to an understanding God's not mad at you. And you think that's a knowing. No, it's not knowing. Even in the church, I hear it all the time. God's mad at me. I failed. I failed so many times. God's mad at me. No, He's not. No, He's not. And I can prove it by the Word. I'm going to read this, Nate. Isaiah 54. I just love this so much. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but God said, for a mere moment, Isaiah 54, 7, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. God always moves in mercy. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. How long is everlasting? It's forever. He's not changed His mind, and actually He never did change it. That's always been there, and it will always be there. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so, or in the same way, have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. See, anger was taken out on the cross on Jesus. That all of the wrath of God for sin was poured out right there. But see, the devil, as long as he can come along and convince you that God's mad at you, you're not going to go to Him. Or you'll go in the wrong way. Because see, he wants you to believe that you cannot, and that you're not an overcomer, and that that blood didn't work for you. But it did. The same blood that was brought healing, the same blood that brought our salvation, delivered us from fear, worry, and depression. Love did that. But we're not taught that. We accept that deception that God's mad at me because of what I did. Well, what did you do that was so bad that He rejected you and not the rest of mankind? Because that's what you're saying. You're saying God's mad at me only, and the rest of mankind, even though He went to the cross for them, they're okay. Man, what did you do? You can't do enough for that. That blood was shed once for all, past, present, and future, time and eternity. It includes my fear, worry, and depression. And anything that comes against me, it was covered there. And for me to believe anything less is spitting on the cross. It's really basically what it is. And I hate to be blunt, but that's what it is. So He said He would not be angry with me nor rebuke me. When that thing comes up and God's mad at me and people start talking about that, or you hear somebody say it, God said. You didn't say it. God said, I will not be mad at you nor rebuke you. And as long as He's not, I'm going to accept that. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Man, what good news. As far as I'm concerned, God says, my kindness is not going to depart from you, no matter what you've done. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. This is a covenant with God.
It's a covenant of peace.
Okay, the next one is, number two, you are not alone. I need to come to the place where I understand God's not at me, not mad at me, and I have to believe that I'm not alone. As long as you think you're alone, you've got a big problem. I tried my best to isolate myself, but I can't isolate myself from God. He's always there, and he's living in me. If you're trying to isolate yourself, open the doors to the Father. Open the doors wide open and let him take care of who comes in. Okay, in Hebrews 13, I love this one. I used the Amplified on purpose. Hebrews 13, 5b through 6. For he, God himself, has said, now God said this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Memorize that. And whenever fear and worry and depression come, I mean, you can use the other ones, they're close, but this is so down to the point. Use that whenever fear and worry and all those things that come against us. Use that. God said that, and God's word is absolute law and absolute truth, and I can hang everything on it. Well, it said, may I get killed for the gospel? Sure. But you can't kill a dead man. I'm already alive in him, so I'm just going home, and God will get the glory. Okay, you are not alone. You are not alone. Number three is come to an understanding on the integrity of God's word. If you don't have this, you'll fail. You have to be convinced that God's word is absolute truth no matter what else. Samuel taught an awesome sermon some time back on the authority of the believer. That's what we're talking about. The word of God gives us his authority in the earth. And if I'm not taking his word and speaking it and declaring it, I cannot take my ground. I'm going to continue in fear, worry, and depression because I'm not doing anything about it. Oh, God, please help me. He has. He's tried and tried and tried to get this to us, but we leave it laying on the table. We can be in the word 24/7 and not receive it. If these things are coming against us, let's deal with them with the word. Every knee bows to the word. You cannot bow to Jesus and not bow to the word. That's one, he is the word. And his word is alive. And I don't have to worry about it getting down in there far enough to deal with this. I don't know what it is. You don't have to know. God knows. And it says his word is alive. And quick and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. You can't get any finer than that. Then it says, not a creature is hidden from his eyes, but all things are naked and exposed before him. You can't hide what you're trying to hide. God sees it, and he will deal with it with you if you will open that area to him and believe it. But until then, as long as you keep playing around with it, it'll keep growing. Now, we're talking about people that know the word and are, love the Lord, and we want this change. We want to change our life. These are things that we can implement that will do that. But I'm involved in every one of them. God's word has integrity. It's absolute. It's absolute truth, and it's absolute law. Psalm 119:89 says, forever thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to ever change. Satan can't change it. I'm going to have to hurry through these. And I promise you, you won't get too tired. If you do, go ahead and stand up if you need to. Our very lives are made clean and sanctified with the Word of God. It's sanctified. Sanctified means set aside, clean, delivered. His Word does that. I can't. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance and unfolding of your Word gives light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. So even the simple can receive light. You can't be dumb enough for the Word not to work. It does. It's going to work anyways. Number four is become a person of the love walk. And I'd love to spend some time here, but I can't. There are two laws that govern life. It governs all life. One of those laws is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is love. The other one is the law of sin and death, which is selfishness. And that is the root of all sin. All sin is self-centered, no matter what it is. Love is always other-centered. Whenever I'm walking in fear, worry, and depression, and all this stuff, whenever I am, if I'll take that moment and become other-centered, then love enters in. When love enters in, fear, worry, and depression leave. They can't stay unless I hold on to them. Now, holding on to them means I keep meditating on it. But if I am walking in love, love will overcome that. Because there's no fear, worry, or depression in love. It doesn't exist. It cannot exist because it's absolute truth and absolute life. So, there are four characteristics of God's love. It's unconditional, it's not limited, but absolute and unqualified. It is one-sided. It does not need to be returned. God's love never needs to be returned. If I'm giving you a gift from my heart, you don't have to give me anything back. It's a gift. God's gift of love is to us. It doesn't have to be returned. But when I really receive that gift, now I want to return it. And there's a difference. When you're actually walking in love, you're giving unselfishly to someone, not expecting anything in return. Okay, it's one-sided. God, it is free love. There's no charge. If there's a cost behind it or receiving a gift back, there's a cost. It's free. It is always other-centered, not self-centered. So if I check myself out and I'm finding out I'm doing something because I'm going to get something, that's self-centered. It's not love, no matter how much I want it to be. It might even be a good deed. Love meets all the requirements of heaven in answered prayer and harvest. It meets 100%. That's why it's the only real law. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And make yourself, use the Amplified. Make yourself. Make it a confession of daily life. Not just that this is what love is. This is you. Michael is. Michael is. Michael is. Michael takes no account of a suffered wrong. Michael thinks the best of every person. Make it personal. And make it a daily confession and watch your life change. Every time you start doing that, I found it with myself. Every time I do that and declare it because I wanted it that way, I want to walk in love, so I declare it, the Holy Spirit would point out where I didn't. Something would come up where I wasn't doing that. Why? Not to condemn me, but to point it out to me so I could deal with it. Oh, Father, I'm sorry about that. I heard of that. I claim 1 John 1:9. You said you'd wash me and cleanse me. Treat it as a sin. Because it really is. You didn't walk in love. And we are responsible for that and held accountable for the love walk. And everything else hinges on that. So, stir yourself up is the next one. Don't expect your neighbor to stir you up. You stir yourself up. These are things that will change our life. And I don't have time to go in there. But anyway, stir yourself up. Anybody wants these notes, you're welcome to them. Number six. Set your mind and heart and keep them set. See, most of the time we'll make up our mind to do something, but we leave ourselves a little room to quit. Once we start this, we don't stop. Now, it's a commitment. It's a way of life. Set your mind and keep it set. Don't ever change it. You can always change your mind. That's part of being a human being. That's part of the part of being man. But you take your choice out of it. You submit that choice to the Father and say, I'm not quitting. And Holy Spirit, you strengthen me. I don't know how many times I've said that where I failed and got back up and said, Lord, I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping. If I got to do this 2 million times in a year, I'm still getting up. Because God doesn't look at how many times you fall. He looks at if and when you get up. That's what he's interested in. Not the fall. He took care of that. So every time you start functioning in fear, get up. Quit it. Drop it. Start functioning in faith. You cannot function in love and faith and function in fear at the same time. They're opposites. They won't work. That was number six. Set your mind and heart and keep them set. Number seven, become mercy-minded. Let everything you do be from the angle of mercy. Whenever somebody is complaining about somebody, think through the eyes of mercy towards that person. When you hear the president done this and the president done that, and he's stupid and ignorant and all that other stuff, and he's open and obvious, there's problems there. Mercy extended. Father, thank you that your mercy is moving in his life. When your children are upset, mercy. When that person that you're not supposed to hate anybody but love your enemies, so I won't say it that way. When that person that hates you comes against you, you love them anyways. Extend the mercy there. Think the best of them. That's part of the love walk. That's what thinking the best of every person is extending mercy to them. The more you extend mercy, the more mercy you receive. It's supposed to be a flow. So become mercy-minded. So much so that it's instantaneous. And that only happens with practice. So start practicing mercy. Number eight, judge yourself. Judge yourself, which includes the forgiving of yourself. I can't tell you how many times I've had to forgive Michael. The hardest one to forgive, Sandra, it is yourself. You can say you forgive and act in faith where others is concerned, but you live with you. And the old man will try to condemn you, but God doesn't. And if you take that fault and give it to the Father like you're supposed to, 1 John 1:9, he doesn't remember it anymore. He chose not to, so we shouldn't either. So we're forgiven. And we need to walk that way. Forgive yourself. It's a major chore, but you can get to the place where it becomes easy. Because you know the love of the Father. Judge yourself, which includes the forgiving of yourself. Deal with and get rid of the sin in your lives, those things which so easily beset us. And not walking in love is sin. Number nine is do not criticize. And that's the easiest for us to do. And I got a major one with the news broadcast. I hate the news. I leave it off. She turns it on. And I turn it on for her because she likes it, yeah. And that's the place I criticize. Or sometimes a real stupid movie. See, I'm always looking through the eyes of love, and I see somebody not doing that. I got to watch myself. I'll become critical of them. And I do. And I voice it. I shouldn't. So that's an area where I got to grow up. But don't criticize. If you're in a conversation where somebody's criticizing, either don't say anything, pray in tongues, or do like I don't know who James Robinson was, but he's a big old guy, big old tall guy, minister, millions saved in his ministry, literally. And he was with another minister, and that minister was criticizing this other guy, the other minister. And he said, one of the ministers was there, so James just took his hand and held him. He was a big guy, he's not going to let go. He's holding the guy, and he says, I see you got brother such and such on your heart. Lead us in prayer. And the guy started to pray and then started crying and then he repented because he realized that you can't do that. But James wouldn't let go until he prayed. So we need to bring James Robinson is who that was. Yeah, I know him. He's an awesome man. And anyways, that was one of the testimonies from him. I heard in one of his testimonies. But that's the way we need to be. Be so intent on mercy and grace and eliminating criticism, whether it's our children. It's easier to criticize at home than anywhere else or in church. Eliminate it. If you can't say what's best for the person, don't say it or pray or do something. God showed me you cannot criticize and pray at the same time. The reason you criticize is because you believe what you're saying. So how can you change that circumstance with prayer if you're criticizing it because you're already believing that? So if you're going to pray, you better not criticize. And if you do know enough to criticize, you just better pray and not do the criticizing. If you criticize instead of praying, you are agreeing with what you are being critical of, and therefore become part of the very thing that you are criticizing. You have become part of the problem instead of praying and becoming part of the answer. That's so important to us. I got a lot more here. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, or let's make it Luke. That's the one I got on the board. It was basically the same, slightly different. Luke 6:37. Amplified. Judge not, neither pronouncing judgment nor subjecting to censure, and you will not be judged. So this is based on what I receive is based on what I do. So if I'm going to criticize, I'm going to be criticized. And if I'm going to judge, I'm going to be judged. It's just that simple. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounced guilty. Acquit and forgive and release. Give up resentment. Let it drop, and you will be acquitted and forgiven and released. Number 10, do not be double-minded or compromised. One of the biggest things that we have in life that we do, we're double-minded. We say one thing, but act another way. We pray one way, but act the opposite. We want this to happen, but we do the opposite. That's double-mindedness. And James said, you're not going to receive anything from God. Absolutely zero. Why? Because you can't walk that way and be in faith at the same time. You're double-minded. You can't not walk, you cannot pray the word here and say the opposite out there. You have to guard what you're saying 100% of the time and let it line up with the word of God. If you're lining up what you're saying with that, then God can take what you're saying and bring it to pass. That's what the angels grab onto. Psalm 103, verse 20, they hearken to that voiced word. Well, I can't say that because I'd be lying. Because that's not what's out there. No, you're basing what you're saying on a higher law. You're basing your verbalization of God's word on him, and he cannot lie. This is his covenant. I may not see it in manifestation yet, but I don't have to. I'm sowing the seed. I'm agreeing with God's word. The angels take that, and they bring it to pass. It has to be moved from eternity into time. It doesn't make it any less real. It's real because God said it. He cannot lie. It's impossible. And if his word says, by his stripes ye were healed, past tense, then that's an absolute. Well, you're coughing all over the place, but I'm still healed. Because the cross happened way back there. And I believe that. Okay, so you cannot lie when you're basing what you say on God's word. The last one, there's a whole bunch. The Bible's full of people who compromised. It's full of people who compromised, but it's also full of people who didn't. And I got a list of them here, but I haven't got time to go there. Number 12, I guess I never changed my number, but anyway, it's 11. Become a person of prayer. And you'd think you'd start there. You also think you'd start with get rid of the sin. No, that's not where you start. You start with finding out that God loves you and that you're not alone. Then you work through these things. And as you work through them, the sin leaves. As you're walking in love, there's no sin there. And if there is any comes up, you take care of it immediately. So the love walk deals with the sin. If you don't walk the love walk, now you got to deal with the sin. You better deal with it. But you're dealing with it carnally. You're dealing with it kind of white knuckle. I can stop doing that. No, you can't. You've already proved that. But when you walk in love, you submit that area to the Father and the love deals with it. And that's how you deal with sin. Love deals with it. Okay. So as I'm closing here, I'm going to kind of refresh this and just kind of a point by point, not talk on them, but just as a remembrance. If you really want to change your life, there's several decisions you want to make. Now, everybody has something they want to change, whether it's one thing or whether it's the whole life. These principles still apply. If I want to just change my way of thinking or change my love walk or change whatever it might be in my life, even if it's a job or whatever it is, these steps are the same. Because if I change me, then I'll recognize the job God has for me. My motive in the job will be different. If I'm doing these things and submitting that job, not just to get money, but I've submitted my job to the Father as a way of ministry, as a way to be a tither, as a way to be a giver, as meeting the needs of my family, yes, but my motive behind my job is to serve the Father. So whether it's a job or your health or whatever, these things still apply. So just as a refresher, number one, come into an understanding that God is not mad at you. Number two, you are not alone. Number three, come into an understanding on the integrity of God's word. Number four, become a person of the love walk. Number five, stir yourself up. Number six, set your mind and heart and keep them set. Number seven, become mercy-minded. Number eight, judge yourself, which includes the forgiving of yourself. Deal with and get rid of sin in our lives. Number nine, do not criticize. Number 10, do not be double-minded or compromise. Number 11, become a person of prayer. And there's other steps too, but those are the primary ones that God showed me. And each one of these areas deserve a message on its own. And I encourage you to study these things and think of your life. Are you doing those things? And if I'm not, why? Why? Am I just so busy that I'm not concentrating on any area? I'm just letting life happen like a pool ball or a pinball in a pinball machine? Then don't expect any more than that. But if you genuinely want your life to be changed and become what God wants it to be, then start focusing on some of these areas. Start spending time with the Father and listening to His heart where you're concerned, and that changes that way. But if you don't, life will determine who you are on its own. And you don't want that. And you won't like that person. I didn't. Okay, I guess that's it. Sandra, would you bless us by closing today? I'd appreciate it.